We are continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 7 to 13. Now, in our text this morning, we'll be looking at Jesus sending out of the 12 on their first missionary preaching journey. And what we will learn is that it's not just the disciples who are sent out to preach the gospel to all nations, but the entire church is sent out to take the gospel to all the peoples of the earth. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Mark 6, 7 to 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing on their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Must have been the summertime when they were going out. You can see I've taken off my second tunic this morning. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Did you notice that our confession of faith this morning was different than our usual confession of faith? Usually we recite together, we confess together the Apostles' Creed. This morning we use the Nicene Creed. And I specifically chose that this morning because of what that creed confesses about what we believe concerning the church. If you have your bulletins, you might want to turn to that. The last paragraph, it says, "I believe in one holy Catholic, that is universal, and apostolic church." Now, what does it mean that we are an apostolic church? Well, it means two things. It has something to do with our foundation, and it has something to do with our purpose or mission. We can call ourselves apostolic because we are committed to those teachings that were passed down from our Lord to the apostles, and we believe and teach those things as they come to us in the pages of the New Testament. To be apostolic is to hold to, believe, and practice those teachings. But also to be apostolic means that we must continue to engage in and carry out the mission that Jesus gave to his apostles to take the gospel to all the peoples of the earth. And we find that at the end of each of the gospels, in the gospel of Mark in chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus, as he is ascending into heaven, says to his apostles, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." This mission to proclaim the gospel by word and deed to all peoples is just not one among the many commands that Jesus gave his disciples. You should not see it as that. Okay, well, Jesus gave us these 10 things to do and they're all equal. No, this command to preach the gospel to all nations is at the center of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see that throughout the gospel of Mark and how Jesus calls his disciples. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 7. In Mark chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus is calling Simon and his brother to follow him. And what does he say to them? "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That is, he's going to send them out to preach. He probably says the same thing to James and John when he calls them a couple verses later. Then turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says that Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So the entire purpose of them being with Christ is so that they would learn through Christ's example and model what they were to do when they were sent out by Christ to preach the gospel. In our text, what do we see? We see Jesus sending the disciples out two by two to preach the gospel. In Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus sends the 72 people out, the 12 apostles and a larger group of disciples, on a similar preaching journey. You see, to follow Christ is to be sent into the world, just as John tells us in John 20, verse 21, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Being sent is central to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's no getting around that calling on your life. If you are a Christian, then you are called to be sent into the world, just as Jesus prepared his disciples through their calling, through their commissioning, through their training, and when he ascended into heaven to take the gospel by word and deed to all the peoples of the earth. If we confess that we are an apostolic church here at Cresham Valley Church, then that means the following things. First of all, it means that taking the gospel of the world is one of our core values. We understand that the reason for which this church exists. Secondly, it means that it should be a constant part of our prayer life together. And I don't simply mean that time of prayer when we pray in the worship service. We need to be gathering regularly together as God's people to pray. One of the things that your elders do regularly is to get together during the week to pray for you, church members. But we also want to keep in mind this worldwide vision of the church. Third, if this is a core value, if it should be important in our prayers, it should be reflected in our budget. That means that a sizable commitment of what we give in offerings to the Lord, we do not spend on ourselves, but we spend to advance the gospel and take it to the end of the earth. Fourth, it should be a regular application of the teaching of Scripture that you should hear from this pulpit. And lastly, it means that we want to see more of those of you who are members of our congregation feel God's call and compelling on your life to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to go and to be missionaries. As you know, today we have a couple people in our church who are overseas. The Chidicks are in Kenya and the Kways are in Japan. The Chidicks are on a three-month short-term mission, while the Kways are on a much longer-term mission. So to be apostolic means that we are sent. That's the meaning of the word. You are sent. You are an ambassador. You are a representative, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this call to be sent into all the world is not the job of a few specialists. It's not the job of a few who are highly trained individuals to go and take the gospel to other people. No, it is the duty. Better yet, it is a privilege of every one of us. Every one of us who names the name of Christ, that we must realize that we are a sent people. You are sent into your world. What does that mean? It means that you're sent into your world. You're the only, perhaps, light and salt in your family. And Christ sends you into that family. He also sends you into your place of work. You are at your place of work, not just to make a living. You're there to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sent into the places where you go and do your shopping to be a light for Jesus Christ. You are sent into those places where you recreate, where you have fun, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So you are sent into your world, but you are also to consider the fact that you are sent into God's world to be a witness for him. And this is normal. This is the normal Christian life for every Christian. It's not an exception. It's a duty, a privilege for every one of us. Yes, we are a people on the go. We are a people who are sent. The sending out of Christ's disciples continues throughout the New Testament. We see that they understood that. Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. Barnabas was sent to Antioch. The church in Antioch sent out Barnabas and Paul. Paul asked the church in Rome to help him send he and his team to Spain. And the church, after the completion of the New Testament, continued to be a missionary church. Just think that the original 12 disciples all came from probably within 10 square miles of one another, that they all lived within a very narrow area, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And yet today, the Christian faith is spread across the globe. Now, this doesn't mean there aren't many nations that need the gospel, but it's we realize that the Christian religion is a missionary religion, and that throughout the history of the church has realized its responsibility to take this message to the ends of the earth. Now, this isn't just unique to the New Testament. I would suggest to you that the Old Testament saints were sent people as well. Adam was commissioned. He was commissioned to fill the earth. That is, that he and his descendants were to cover the earth and make it a place where God's voice, where their voice was raised in praise to God. The people in Babel did not want to be sent. The sign of their rebellion was they did not want to fill the earth. And what does God do? He curses and blesses them by scattering them across the earth. Abraham was sent. from his home in Ur to Canaan. Joseph was sent, well, he was taken to Egypt. Moses was sent to deliver Israel from Egypt. The children of Israel were sent into the desert and then into the promised lands. Prophets were sent to Israel. Prophets were sent and their word to the surrounding nations. You think of Jonah, who he was sent to the nation of Nineveh. And Israel was sent into captivity. And what we see that God's people are a people on the go. And they are sent to all nations. Why? Because God is the creator of the heavens and earth, and all nations belong to him. They are his. But not only are all nations his, but we have a universal Savior. Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of a certain group or kind of people. He's the Savior of all peoples and all the nations of the earth. If you call yourself a Christian, then you, like Jesus Christ, or one who has been sent, and you are like our brothers and sisters called to go and take the gospel to every person, to all the nations of the earth. We are a sent people. Now, our text this morning raises two questions about that process of how we actually go about fulfilling this call and privilege that we have to represent our Lord to the ends of the earth. How do we carry that out? Do what we find in our text, is that required on us today? So we're going to answer two questions from our text. First of all, do we have those same powers that the apostles had? And what were those powers? To cast out demons and heal the sick. The second thing we're going to look at are these instructions given to the disciples in Mark 6, normative for us today. In other words, is this how we're to do missions? Are we to go about the mission of the church following to the letter the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples? That is, to take nothing on our journeys, don't even carry any luggage, and we're stay at the homes of the people where we go. So let's look at these two questions. First, do we have the powers that the apostles were given today? Do we have those very same powers? And the answer is no, we don't. And you should know this by your own personal experience. I spent a great deal of time with people who claim they had the gift of healing. And I've watched them pray over many people, and I saw many people not be healed. The New Testament doesn't tell us that that was normative among the Jesus Christ or his apostles, that who they prayed for to be healed were healed instantaneously. But it also tells us that in Scripture itself. It says that these miraculous gifts will pass away in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the question is, when will that happen? I happen to believe that that happened at the end of the first generation of the church, those who had been specifically commissioned by our Lord as apostles and who were given these powers to authenticate the fact that they were his specific representatives. So we don't have the power to, like the apostles, to cast out demons and heal the sick. Now, does that mean we should not pray for the exercising of demons and the sick? Not at all. We should do those things. Because what is true? What is true is that our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, has defeated Satan. That he is a conquered foe. And that when we bring the gospel in Jesus' name, we can command evil spirits to be cast out. Now, I have actually prayed for evil spirits to be cast out of people. I don't think it was successful, but I prayed it. But I do believe that Jesus has the power to do that, and so I pray, and will pray for you. If you feel that you're troubled by demons, or if you know someone who's demon-possessed, we will pray for that. But we always pray knowing that, Lord, it's thy will, not our will, be done. Now, what about praying for the sick? Should we pray for those who are sick? Well, the Lord says, ask. And it shall be given to you. So yes, pray for the sick. And expect that God will heal the sick. But again, we don't have the powers that the apostles had. Do we have to do it the same way the apostles did it? It says in verse 13, notice, and they, the apostles, anointed with oil many who were sick. Do we have to use oil when we pray for the sick? In James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So is oil a necessary item for the healing of the sick? And I would say that no, it is not. And that we should not have a magical kind of thinking when it comes to oil. All across the world, there are animistic religions and they all have magic incantation and things you do that the thing itself carries a power. We don't believe that. We believe that it's Christ who has that power. And when we pray in faith to him, that that'll be answered. And what you need to know is that in the first century and before and after that, that oil was actually considered a medication. And so basically you could translate this passage as, and when you give the patient the medication the doctor has prescribed for them, pray that God would heal them. And so you take your medication and you pray for God's healing. And I want you to know that there is no such thing as a natural remedy. You know, you talk to people and they say, well, I'm doing a natural remedy. There's no such thing as a natural remedy or a natural healing. There's only supernatural healing. And I don't care what kind of treatment you're taking. You might be taking the most expensive forms of medicine to control blood pressure or something else. But it's the Lord who gives you health. You might be taking the most new and experimental forms of treatment, stem cell therapy or other things like that. It's not those techniques that will heal you. It's the Lord that brings about healing. It's all miraculous. And in fact, today you should not assume that the fact that you're in good health is just what it should be. The Lord has given you that health as a gift. And so all healing comes from the Lord, and there's no such thing as natural. So if you're sick, take your medicine and pray. Now we need to remember that central to the message of the gospel is not the casting out of demons and healings, but it's a message about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. That Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has broken the power of Satan. And we also need to realize that, as Peter, quoting from Isaiah, says, that by his stripes, that is Christ's suffering, his crucifixion, and his death, we are healed. Now, what did they have in mind? Were they just talking about our physical condition? No, they're talking about something far deeper than that. They're talking about a problem that we have that is far greater than our physical health, and that is our spiritual health. Christ solves the root problem in our life, which our physical sickness only bears witness to. That is, we are in a broken relationship with God, and that must be repaired if our life is going to be put back in proper order. And so we need to be more concerned about our spiritual health than our physical health. Now, you know what I'm amazed at? Is that how much time we spend on our physical health. I wonder how much money you spend on eating the most natural kinds of foods. I wonder how much time we spend working out. Why? So that we might maintain our physical health. But I would suggest to you that there's another kind of health that's much more important to you that we spend very little time on, and that's our spiritual health. And Jesus is the great physician because he deals with that root problem in our lives, which is a spiritual problem. And regardless of your physical health this morning, you are sick unless you've dealt with first with that spiritual problem that is in your heart and in your life. Now, so what do we do? We need to do like the disciples, and we need to call people to repent. We need to call people to repent. Now, repentance isn't promising God that you're going to do better. It isn't saying, oh God, I'm going to get my life right together. No, you know what repenting is? It means giving up that. It means giving up the hope of you improving yourself and finally giving yourself to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I can't change myself. I struggle in areas that have never changed, never will change. And if something is going to change, I need a power greater than me, you living in me, to bring about those changes in my life. Repentance is turning from trusting in yourself to relying on the grace of God to change your life. And that's the hardest kind of repentance to do, isn't it? Because we've all done the other. But it's the only kind that ever really works. So this is our message. And all our actions and behavior should be proof that of these truths, that they are real in our lives, both individually and as a church. That's what we want the world to see, isn't it? So our second point, do we have these powers to cast out demons and heal the sick? No, but we're going to pray for the demons to be exorcised and the sick to be healed. And you never know, the Lord might do just that. But secondly, are the instructions given by Jesus to the 12, is that how we are to practice missions today? Are we to go about doing the same thing that they did back then? Now, after all, Jesus repeats these very same instructions twice. He repeats it to the 12 when he sends them out. He repeats it to the 72 when he sends the 72 out. And my answer to that question is no. Notice how this sermon could have already be over now. You know, I've told you no, and we could move on. But there is something to learn. There is something to learn from all of these principles when we go out into missions. Now, why should we not do missions the same way that Jesus commanded as well? Because we see in the New Testament that Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. There's no reaffirming of doing it the exact same way that Paul and Barnabas did. But there are principles here that we do well to follow. Now, one of the reasons that we don't do what the disciples did when Jesus sent them out on these trips is because these preaching trips that Jesus sent his disciples went out on were relatively short. How long do you think they were? A week? No more than a month? Somewhere in there. But I would suggest that we don't even need to follow these commands to the letter when we even go on a short-term trip. But again, there are principles here that we should apply. Now, these trips that Jesus sent his disciples out on were training exercises. But they were preparing them for much longer trips later on. And I would suggest to you in those longer trips that they would need more stuff. And you'll know that in this particular example that only men were sent out. And some people say, well, that's how we should do missions today. If we only sent men out, that would be better. But I would suggest to you that all you have to do is look at the Catholic Church and you'll know why we don't only send men out. That men by themselves have caused a lot of trouble. And that, you know, it's interesting. I believe that we should go out in families. And the reason for that is because we are sent to the families of the earth. And the best way for the family to see what a Christian family is for Christian families to be sent out. In many cultures, they don't know what to do with single people because you're expected to be a married person, either a married male or a married female or a part of a family. And but here's the thing, you know, when you have a family, you need lots more stuff, don't you? When you have children, you need what? Lots more stuff. Life becomes very complicated. Now, when we went to the mission field back in 1988, my wife and I, we had our two daughters were 2 and 1 years of age. We had 6 suitcases and 24 of those U-Haul dish packs. Now, do you know what I'm amazed at? Is how we were able to get all our lives in that little bit of space. I wish we still only had that much stuff. It would have helped us greatly when we moved back in October. So when you go long term, when you take the gospel overseas, you need, first of all, funds to get you there. You need funds to get set up, and you need funds to learn the language and to before you can even begin your work. So the work requires a whole entirely different approach. So following the letter of the law that Jesus lays down here, I don't believe it's practical, but there are principles found in the Lord's instructions that we must follow them. So let's go through these instructions and find the principle behind these principles, behind these statements of our Lord, and see how they apply in our mission of the church today. First of all, should we send people out 2 by 2? Should we send people out 2 by 2? Now, although there's no reason to think that we must send people out 2 by 2 today, the principle is still the same. We need to send people out in groups, at least 2. I would suggest a team of people go together. A team of people go together, and I have 3 reasons why we should do that. The first is this. The first is for a testimony of the truth of the gospel. In Deuteronomy 17, it says that out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter will be confirmed. And so when you send a team of people, you have a multiple group of witnesses who testify to the same thing. We go together to live out the gospel together. And when the world sees us interacting together, they will see the difference that Christ makes in a community of believers. You see, people really don't care what we say at Crescent Valley Church. You know what they're most interested in and how we as Crescent Valley Church live together. I'll never forget that after our Christmas party, this year, you know, we're renting a house. We invited our landlords. They were awestruck by you. They said, we've never seen such a welcoming group of people, such a diverse group of people, such a loving group of people, such a giving group of people, and all the food that they brought in, such a group of people that could sing so well. What impressed them? It was how we live life together. So pray for their salvation. But the world needs to see that. And so we confirm the gospel because we speak the same message and we live out this truth together. Secondly, and I have three reasons for this point, why we need to go out in teams, at least two by two. We go out in groups for protection. There are people out there that will do you harm, and we need someone to watch our back. I'll never forget that when I was in France, I was with David Voss, Nellie Voss's husband. And we had gone down to a village an hour south of us, and we were coming back, and we picked up two guys who were hitchhiking. Now, these guys were thugs. They were bad people. And we're witnessing up to them all the way up there. And the leader of the group, I realized that I was getting through to him. You know, you know how you can tell when you're speaking to somebody and you know you're getting to their heart? Well, I dropped David off first, which was a big mistake. Because now I'm alone with these thugs. And they wanted to go to the train station because they wanted to catch the train. And so I drop at the train station. I say, well, let me get some Bibles out of the trunk. So I go around, open up the trunk, and I'm getting some Bibles out. And I hear one of the thugs say to the other guy, I said, should we get them now? And the lead guy said, no. But the fact that had David been with me, they would have never asked that question. So we need to be careful because there are people out there who will do damage to you. The second reason we need to go in groups is because not only is there danger out there, there is danger in here. You get in trouble when you are what? Alone. When you are by yourself. And believe me, who more than anyone else wants to make you a target when you are alone representing Christ, taking his message out into the world? Satan would love to do that. Why? Because there's no greater testimony than the testimony of a group of people who are testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ and living that out. Do you know what the worst kind of testimony is? When someone who is representing Jesus Christ falls into sin. And I can tell you that every one of these big evangelists and major people who fall because they are alone. And they go out to do the gospel. And you know what? They might have gone out with good intention. And so we need one another to protect each other from sin and never doubt the evil that is in your heart and that you might be capable of if you go out to do that work alone. So be very careful about that. Third, we need to go out in groups to encourage one another. The mission work is tough work. I know. It's very depressing at times. You miss your home. You miss your family. You miss those things familiar. Sometimes you just want to say, oh, if I can only have that particular kind of food, you know, if I can only, you know, wake up in the bed that I was used to sleeping in. And sometimes the work is very discouraging. You think it's not getting anywhere. And when you're by yourself, you can get very melancholy. But when you're with a team, you have that other person there to encourage you, to lift you up, to say it's not as bad as you think. I can't tell you how many times my wife was a help to me and reminding me it's not as bad as I think. Even to this day, she reminds me, it's not as bad as you think. Because the elders will tell you, I get discouraged. You know, I get discouraged when half the people don't show up to church. And I'll be honest, you know, at 10:25, I'm wondering, did everybody leave us today? and so we need one another because seldom are we all down at the same time. And so we need one another to speak truth to one another. Now, what should we take? What should we take on these journeys? Should we take nothing, even on short trips? Is this approach wise? And I would say no, but there's a principle here, and that is the principle of simplicity. Less is better. And I've got five reasons why we should think of less is better. You'd think I would have less, but I have more. But you will appreciate the fact that simplicity is better once I finish today's sermon. It's important that we who are going out learn that we can live without many of the things that we think that we must have now. You know, how many things in your life did you feel I can't live without?
A lot.
But when you go out and you leave that stuff behind, you realize that, you know, all those things I think I need were just crowding me out from the real things in life. And so what we learn by living a more simplistic life is that God is faithful. He will care for our needs and look out for us. Let's not get our value from what we have, but from who has us. Secondly, take less is very practical because you've got to move all that stuff. Even on a short missions trip, if you carry lots of baggage, it's hard to move that baggage around. And that becomes a distraction, the logistics of taking all that stuff with you. Third, When you have a lot of stuff, it gives those who you are going to the wrong impression, and it could give them the wrong motives. You see, whether you believe it or not, you are fabulously wealthy. Every one of you here today is fabulously wealthy. And if you were to go to some poor nations to preach the gospel and you were to take your stuff with you, they would stand in awe of thinking how wealthy you are. And they might be interested in all that you have to say, but you know why they're interested in all you have to say? Because of all the stuff you have. And we've seen that throughout the history of the church and what's called Rice Christians, that people came to Christ for all the wrong reasons. And so we don't want to give people the wrong reasons. And so let's live simply. The mission board that we were with when we worked in France believed that you should be supported at the level of a public school teacher. They thought that that was appropriate. And so you lived at the level of a public school teacher. That's not a bad idea, even here in the U.S., is it? That Christians live at that level. Fourth, your possessions can get in the way of sharing the gospel. Your possessions can get in the way of sharing the gospel. Did your parents' house have that room in it that no one was allowed to go in? Because it usually contained all of the wife's mother's stuff. The couch, you know, her couch, her chairs, her china. And you had that room. It was almost like a museum, and no one ever went in there. Even when important people came to see you, that, you know, they still couldn't go in there. Well, what does that lead people to feel? It leads them to feel that for somehow you're not accepting them. You don't want that they can't enter into that particular room. What I saw on the mission field is that there were far too many missionaries who did not want to invite the people with whom they are working into their homes because they realized that they would make their stuff, get their stuff dirty, that they could break their stuff, their stuff could even be stolen. And so they wouldn't invite them into their homes. But what is that telling the people you're working with? It's telling them that your stuff is more important than they are, that you're willing to sacrifice them for the sake of your stuff, that you love your stuff more than you love them. Now, the opposite is true, is that we can use our stuff to show people how much we love them. But you know what that's going to cost us? It means a lot of it's going to get dirty, some of it's going to get broken, and some of it's going to be stolen. I wonder how many of us here have never had anybody into our house for that very same purpose. Or very cautious about who we have in our house, or very cautious about how we use our home for ministry. Well, we want to protect our home from them. No, we want to use all our stuff. Our possessions can be a great aid in sharing the gospel because we can show people how much we love them by how we share our things with them. Fifth, another reason why we don't want to take a lot of stuff is because if we're going somewhere long term, we want to live in the homes that the people live in. We want to eat the foods they eat. We want to wear the clothes they wear. Why? Because when you do that, you're showing these people that you love and care for them. What's the big complaint about immigrants coming to our country? They don't integrate. That means they don't learn our language. They don't eat our foods. They don't live in our kind of houses. They want to be separate and apart. Well, for too often, missionaries have done the very same thing. And what we've created is animosity towards those people because somehow we're saying that we don't value you and value your culture. We don't take a lot of stuff. Why? Because we want their stuff to become our stuff. We want their culture to become our culture. And we want them to see that we embrace them by embracing all that is theirs. Third, where do we stay? Jesus says we're to stay with the people to whom we're going. Now, on a short-term trip, that might be practical, but on a long-term missions trip, that certainly is not practical, but there's a very important principle here, and that is this, that those who we are taking the gospel to need to bear the cost, at least some of the cost, of the gospel coming to them. There's a cost in following Jesus Christ. Not only are we called to give our lives to Christ, we're called to give of our resources, our times, and our talents to the Lord. And I want to say that there is no one, regardless of their financial situation, who is not responsible to contribute to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That regardless of your financial situation, you're responsible to place your resources, some of those resources, into the work of advancing the gospel around the earth. Now, you might be saying, you know, John, you just don't understand my financial situation. You don't know how strapped I am for money. You don't know the situation that I'm in. I know this. That if you do not make the Lord of your financial resources, the Lord of your time, and the Lord of your talent, you will always find yourself in that very same circumstances because those areas of your life will be out of control and you will be you will be living in a way that isn't honoring to God. Order comes to your finances, to your a time when you make the Lord of those areas of your life, and when you put him first. And when you say, well, I don't have enough room in my budget for the Lord, you're making a big mistake. You don't have, regardless of how little, it all belongs to him, and you need to reflect that in the way you make your choices financially. So, but what have we done in the church? When we go to these other countries, we go to very poor people because we are so wealthy. We feel bad for them. We feel bad for them, and what do? We don't charge for our services. We don't ask them to give. We don't confront them with God is calling them to give, because we say, well, we have so much and we have so little. So they never learn to give. They never learn the joy of giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And it's just interesting to me that we don't teach people, no matter how poor they are, that they are responsible to give. And so what do when we see conversions take place in that culture? We train their people. We pay their people to be preachers. And so they never learned that they have to pay for their own preachers, pay for their own buildings, pay for the education of those own people. And so basically what we've done is we've created churches around the world where the local church cannot support itself and reproduce itself because they're dependent on funds from the outside. Why? Because we've taught them to live on a false economy, an economy that we've provided for them, and that is damning to the church. Is damning to the health of the church. And so what we need to do is, no matter how poor someone is, they are rich enough to give a portion of what they have to God. I heard the story of Christians in India from the Dalit caste who were converted to Christianity. They had a burden for those in the north where it's primarily non-Christian. And you know what they tithe? They tithe a bowl of rice a week to take the gospel north. And they got the rice together and they'd sell it, and they would give it to support their missionaries. And so impressed was this one very wealthy businessman when he came to see this church that he spoke to the leaders and said, you know, I'm so impressed with the sacrifice of your people that I want to give you $1 million. Do you know what that church, this denomination of Christians, told that man? Thank you for your offer, but to do that would destroy the blessing that comes from our people in making these sacrifices. Now, you know, I don't talk much about money. In fact, we make it a point to never talk about money. But I think that's a mistake, because we're not interested in your money. You know, give it somewhere else. Don't tell the elders or Dan Hendricks I said that. I mean, after all, it's my salary that's at stake, so, you know. We're really not interested in your money. We're interested in your heart. But you know what Jesus says about the heart? It says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And so I've really done y'all a disservice by not talking more bluntly and straightforwardly about the condition of your heart as reflected in how you spend your money. Now, I want you to know that if you have a problem in this area, I happen to know that we have someone in this church who is trained specifically in helping you deal with those issues. And if you want to find out who that person is and maybe sit down and talk through your personal situation with that person, I'll be happy to help you get with that person. We've taught the church not to give, and we've robbed people of the joy of giving. And the goal is that every church be self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing. And that's where we want to be. And that means that all of us have to be generous in how we give to the church and to one another. And it doesn't make any difference how much money we have. We all are to give something to the advancing of the work of Christ. Fifth, Jesus tells us to move on when people reject us and our message. We're to shake the dust off our feet. What's the principle here? Well, it doesn't mean that if someone, you know, says, oh, I don't believe that, that you give up on them. But if they continually reject your message, if they continually reject you, move on. You will not convince someone of the truth of the gospel just because you keep talking to them. The principle here is, look for those who are open to the gospel. Look for those on whom the Holy Spirit is working, and spend your time with those. And there comes a time when you have to tell people, look, not only am I done with you, the Lord's done with you. Shaking the dust off your feet is to tell that person, your blood is on your own head. We'll have no more to do with you. Now, that might be the very thing that wakes him up. And they say, you know, I've got to take seriously what my friend has been trying to say to me all these years. I've got to take seriously the fact that I've been offered the grace of God, but now they're letting me know that that time has come to an end. Because there is a limit to God's mercy. There's a time when the door is closed and no more will enter. When that time is, we don't know. But Jesus says that, shake the dust off your feet and move on. That's a sign of judgment. Fourth, notice when the 12 are sent out. Notice when the 12 are sent out. What has just happened? What did we talk about the week before? What just happened to Jesus in the first six verses of Mark? Don't you remember last week's sermon? The rejection in Jesus' hometown. You see, Jesus has just been rejected in his hometown. It says, and he preached in some of the villages of Galilee, and then he sends out the 12. Why didn't Jesus send out the 12 after he fed the 5,000 and everybody loved him and wanted to make him king? Why didn't he send out the 12 when he healed Jairus' daughter and everybody was thinking, this is wonderful, we've never seen anything like this? But he sends them out after he's been rejected in his hometown. Why? Because he wants them to know that part of being sent out as his disciples is not just that people are going to praise you, people will reject you as well. And you should expect this rejection when you go to be sent out. And this is why Jesus sends out his disciples after he himself has been rejected. Now, that's going to be part of our mission. Jesus sent the 12 out to the villages of Galilee. Early census of Galilee tells us there are over 200 villages in Galilee. Now, Matthew adds this very important point in his description of Jesus sending out of the 12. Turn with me to Matthew 11, verse 1. As you're turning to that passage, it's interesting to note that Jesus spares his disciples the humiliation that he just had when he went to his hometown and was rejected. But don't you know that when his disciples were sent out, he doesn't send them to their villages, he sends them to the other villages. But don't you think they're wondering, what about my family? What about my mother and father? What about my brothers and sisters, my cousins, my aunts and uncles? My closest friend, don't they need to hear the gospel? I'm concerned about them. Well, look what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in what? Their cities. You see, Jesus knows your concerns. When you're faithful in serving him, following him wherever he might lead you, he'll take care of those people who are most on your heart. So you have the point of staying home with them, trying to convince them, or letting Jesus come and be the one to convince him. And by the way, that was the fourth point. Notice when the disciples are sent out, they're sent out after Jesus' rejection in Nazareth to prepare them for their own rejection. But fifthly, notice their success. They came back. They were thrilled. They were thrilled because demons were cast out. People were healed and people's lives were changed. Now, I'm sure that in every one of these 12 disciples went to villages in which they were rejected, in which they said, we don't want to hear from you. We don't believe what you're saying. Move on. But notice that's not what they remember. They remember the joy of seeing life changed. I can tell you that as someone who's worked with Muslims for 10 years of our lives in France, the gospel was rejected over and over and over again. But you know what I remember? I remember those who said yes. I remember those whose lives were changed. I remember that people went from darkness to life and were filled with joy. And I don't remember all those times that the gospel was rejected. Know that when we go out for Christ in the power of Christ with the message of Christ, people's lives will be changed. Changed forever. So let us commit ourselves anew to the centrality of the mission of Jesus Christ. Now that has some very personal applications for us individually. Personal application for us individually is let's commit ourselves to giving of our resources, our time, and our talent to advancing Christ's mission worldwide. Let's commit ourselves to taking the gospel into our world, into our homes, into our work, into our neighborhoods. Wherever we go, we are sent. We have a mission. And I'd love to see people in this church praying, God, how can you use me on the mission field? Will you send me out? It's interesting, I ask my class at Westminster every year, how many of you are praying, and Lord, if you need me overseas, send me? You know how many of my students say they're praying that? None. Not one. Really? We serve the Lord of what? Heaven and earth. And should we be willing to accept wherever he wants to send us? Would you pray, Lord, where can you use me? Where can you use my unique training and gift? And you might say, oh, but, you know, I'm not fit for that kind of work. Well, my question is, are you fit for any kind of work? Who's the only one that makes you fit for that kind of work, isn't it? Jesus Christ. And it says something to us as a church. We want to be that church where missions is a core value. We want to be that church where missions is central in our prayer life. We want to be that church where missions is central in our budget and takes up a good portion of that. We want to be that church where mission is what we do together, that we're more concerned about the impact we're having on Chestnut Hill and Mount Airy than the number of people we happen to gather here on Sunday morning. And we're concerned about taking this gospel to the ends of the earth, and we've got a missions committee, and it can use your help. And we've got a missions committee, and I want to challenge them to put together a short-term trip. Let's go out together and do something as a church to advance the kingdom of God around the world. We went to New Orleans 7 years ago, probably. And what a great trip that was. We haven't been back. When it's time for us to do something like that again. Well, what we see is that we're all sent. You might have thought you came today, but no, you were sent today. And you're being sent today, sent into your world and sent into all the world. So let's faithfully represent our God by saying, Lord, I will go and I will take someone with me, and the world will never be the same again. Let's pray.